Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you for being here as we begin a new series this year, a year which focuses on the Word of God, a series I have entitled The Eternal Word in a COVID-19 World. During this pandemic, when we seemingly have more time to ourselves, we are offered a new opportunity to listen to God speaking to us. In his apostolic letter, Aperuit Illis, issued a little over a year ago, this past September, Pope Francis wrote, and I quote, "The Second Vatican Council gave great impulse to the rediscovery of the Word of God. Thanks to the dogmatic constitution, Dei Dei Verbum, a document that deserves to be read and appropriated ever anew. The Constitution clearly expounds the nature of sacred scripture, its transmission from generation to generation, its divine inspiration, embracing the Old and New Testaments, and the importance of scripture for the life of the church," close quote. Dei Verbum, which will be the topic of our series this year, is one of 16 documents of the Second Vatican Council, and I have a copy of it for you here that we'll give to you at the end of the talk. 10 years ago, the 12th Synod of Bishops was convened at Rome to ponder and discuss the Word of God. In its post-synodal apostolic letter, Verbum Domini, the Word of the Lord, not Dei Verbum, but Verbum Domini, it was issued September 30th. Emeritus Pope Benedict wrote, "Everyone is aware of the great impulse which the dogmatic constitution Dei Verbum gave to the revival of interest in the Word of God in the life of the Church, to theological reflection on divine revelation, and to the study of sacred scripture. In the last 40 years," he wrote, "the Church's magisterium," that is the teaching authority of the Church, "has issued numerous statements on these questions. By celebrating the Synod, the Church, conscious of her continuing journey under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, felt called to further reflection on the theme of God's Word. In order to review the implementation of the Council's directives and to confront new challenges which present at the present time sets before Christian believers. We will also focus this year on this most important document, this significant document of the Second Vatican Council, promulgated 55 years ago this coming November 18th at Rome. So this is an anniversary year. We will come to understand, hopefully, what the Word of God means, how it is that God's living Word is communicated to us each day, and how we were able to hear God speaking to us even in the midst of the distractions and din of our daily lives, lives significantly affected for each of us by this pandemic. More fundamentally, we will address why it is that we should even bother to attempt to hear and listen to the whisper of God's voice in our lives and how we can do it. In this process, we are conscious, after all, of the inspired words of Jeremiah. I love this text from Jeremiah 15, 16. He writes, "When I found your words, I devoured them. They became my joy and my happiness of my life, because I bore your name, O Lord, God of hosts." It's very hard, if not impossible, to underestimate or overestimate the value of this historic document on divine revelation ecumenically, theologically, and spiritually for each one of us. It bespeaks how God communicates himself to us in our day, how he continues to speak and continues to speak to us and sets forth the plan of our individual salvation. As the prologue of that document states, this synod, namely the Vatican Council, wishes to set forth the true, the authentic doctrine of divine revelation and its transmitted. What is revelation? How do we transmit it? The first line of the prologue is a great summary of the entire document. It states, "Hearing the word of God with reverence and proclaiming it with faith." The priority thus is listening, hearing. That is paramount, to listen to God speak to us. Then we are challenged to proclaim his word with confidence and faith-filled assurance. In that same prologue, quoting 1 John 1, 2-3, the Vatican Council Fathers underscored that the object of the proclamation is not an ideology or not a philosophy, but the proclamation of a person. It is, moreover, eternal life, the life of one whose name is Jesus. Quoting St. Augustine, the prologue states that revelation and its transmission, how it continues to be transmitted, is a summons to salvation, so that through hearing it may believe, through belief it may hope, through hope it may come to love. The ultimate goal is love, a love in response to God, who in Jesus Christ continues to communicate his love to each one of us, his self-gift. In an Angelus message during his papacy, St. John Paul II said, and I quote, "Listening to the word of God is the most important thing in our lives." Listening to the word of God. And hopefully this year we will begin to appropriate more what it means to listen to the word of God. In the headlines of the Osservatore Romano that same week, we read, "Our priority, listening to God's word." In Novo Millennium Innuente, these are all documents that are building up to this significant document. At the beginning of the new millennium, St. John Paul II writes, "There is no doubt that this primacy of holiness and prayer is inconceivable." This is our lives he's talking about. "Without a renewed listening to the word of God. It's especially necessary that listening to the word of God should become a life-giving encounter." It's an encounter with the word of God. It's not simply like reading a book. In the ancient and ever-valid tradition of Lectio Divina, which draws from the biblical text the living word with questions and directs and shapes our lives. Hence, dear friends, when we speak of listening to the word of God, as used in the prologue of our document this year, Dei Verbum, we speak of an encounter with a living person. That's what it means to listen to the word of God. It's an encounter with the living person. And that person is Jesus Christ. He reveals fully the Father, our God, to us. He communicates uniquely his presence to us. Hans-Urs von Balthasar, that great Swiss theologian, in his wonderful book on prayer, went so far to say, "Man was created to be a hearer of the word, and it's in responding to the word that he attains his true dignity. His innermost constitution," von Balthasar writes, "has been designed for dialogue, for encounter." There's something about the very structure, I would argue, of the human person that desires an encounter with God, with his word. Even if we fail to understand or act on it, it's that yearning for the word of God. In the famous quote from St. Augustine's Confessions, we write, "For you have made us for yourselves, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." You've heard that quote so often. So let us listen to the voice of God. Let us enter into his rest this year. A number of years ago, on a John Carroll pilgrimage in the footsteps of St. Paul, in the midst of a very hot August afternoon, Cardinal Laghi, who was leading the pilgrimage with me, came and knocked on my door. It was hot out. He knocked on my door and said, "You want to see the Areopagus, That's where the men of Athens speech, remember, in the Acts was given. So he said, let's go. It was very hot. I'll never forget that. And the two of us, he was much, much older than I, climbed a steep and rocky hill in Athens to get a glimpse of the Areopagus on Mars Hill. It's where it still exists. We're in 51 AD, St. Paul gave his famous Men of Action speech. It was a speech delivered to lawyers, to judges, to philosophers, business people, none of them schooled in the language of the person of Jesus. It's referred to in the Catechism, chapter 28, and enshrined forever in Acts 17, 22 to 31. It was there on Mars Hill that St. Paul directly referred to the gathering of the Greek intelligentsia at this cultural center of Athens as religious people. It's a very famous, that's your homework, to get Acts 17, 22 to 31, and to ponder the Men of Action speech. This does not mean they were religious in belief or practice, but they were religious in the deepest sense of that word. Paul says to them, "You Athenians, I see that in every respect you are very religious. For as I walked around looking carefully at your shrines, I even discovered an altar inscribed to an unknown god." And then in very philosophical language, he tries to tell them about Jesus, the one true God. He even quoted one of their poets, Aratus. He tells them, "In him we live and move and have our being." He took one of their poets, who's pagan, and identified it with Christ. Speaking of St. Paul in his Athens speech, St. John Paul II, in his great document, Faith and Reason, writes, "The apostle accentuates a truth which the church has always treasured. In the far reaches of the human heart, there is a seed of desire and nostalgia for God in each and every one of us." Close quote. At that time, the intelligentsia of Athens, the business folks, the lawyers, the philosophers, were not open to St. Paul or open to what he had to say. So Paul left and he traveled to Corinth. This experience, I would argue, is one known so often to each of us at cocktail parties where people gather, where people keep social distance today, at work, even in the home, at the Areopagi of our day. The God who means so much to each of us can leave others unmoved and untouched. At times, we are even distracted and fail also to hear his living word, to encounter him personally. And so we yearn for that. That may be one of the reasons you're here today. In our day, there are also many shrines dedicated to unknown gods. There are many who explicitly or implicitly reject the existence of a living God, the Word of God. In our digital age, it's easy for many, even normative, to live without even thinking of God or of hearing his word. Such contemporary challenges should never cause us discouragement or cause for discouragement. The very beginning of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it insists that as in the time of ancient Athens, whether Jesus Christ is explicitly acknowledged as Lord and Savior, there is a desire, there is a quest, there is a capacity written in every human heart, each one of our hearts, without exception. That is precisely because we are created by God and we are created for God. Speaking of the Lord, as I mentioned earlier, St. Augustine writes in that famous line, "Our heart is restless until it rests in you. Our God never ceases drawing us to himself, even where he is not explicitly known to us. At the beginning of Fides et Ratio, Faith and Reason, one of the most significant parts of the legacy of St. John Paul II, he writes, God has placed in the human heart a desire to know the truth, in a word, to know himself, so that by knowing and loving God, men and women of every age may come to the fullness of truth about themselves. He writes similarly, in the depth of his heart, there always remains a yearning for absolute truth, a thirst to attain full knowledge of it. This is eloquently proven by man's tireless search for knowledge in all fields. In this sense, dear friends, you and I, all of us, is religious by nature. Religious in the sense that we are called and created to transcend ourselves. Human beings would not even begin to search for something of which they knew nothing, or for something which they thought was wholly beyond them. Only the sense that they can arrive at an answer leads them to take the first step, each and every one of us. This step, this search, is one thing. But how do we come to know and discover and even love God's Word? The Catechism lists two ways. By looking at God's creation, our common home, the physical world, and the human person. That's one. And second, by listening to God's revelation. The first way is an act of reason. The second is an act of religion. The first way is open to all humanity, seeing God in his creation. The second, only to believers, to people like you and me, by listening to God reveal himself to us in the Word of God. What we discover by the first way is called the law of nature, our natural law. What we discover by the second way is the law of Christ, the law of the gospel. Dear friends, our focus this year will be on the second way, by listening to God's revelation. The Church teaches that God can be known with certainty from the created world by the natural light of human reason. As St. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, ever since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes of eternal power and divinity have been able to be understood and perceived in what he has made. In creation, we come to know God. Romans 1:20. This is the so-called natural means of coming to know God. It is of great importance, for it's the presupposition of the Church's dialogue with all men and women, regardless of religious background. It justifies the confidence that it is possible to speak to all men and women about God in the natural way. But note well, our human words always fall short in their ability to speak about the mystery of God. To be able to enter into real intimacy with God, and that's really the goal of our lives. In this world of ours, which pulls us in so many different directions, we have within us a desire to be intimate with God, to encounter him personally. Our Creator willed both to reveal himself and to give us the grace that empowers us to accept this revelation in faith. That grace, dear friends, is given to you and me by virtue of our baptism in Christ Jesus. As Hans-Urs von Balthasar writes, and I quote, harassed by life, exhausted, we look about us for somewhere to be quiet, to be genuine, a place of refreshment. We yearn to restore our spirits in God, to simply let go in him, and know and let go and go on living. But we fail to look for him where he's waiting for us. where he is to be found, his Son, who is the Word of God. To conclude, my hope this year during this pandemic, when each one of us struggles to deal with a new reality of our own lives and even in our faith lives, is a series of talks to better come to help us know Lord, the Lord alive and living, precisely in his word, in his Son. For Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of the Father. To come to know where and how to find Jesus, to allow him to find us despite all that gets in the way. The answer is his word, for it is life-giving. His word is key to a new way of living for each one of us if we just give it a chance. A way of living in him and consciously. A new way of freedom, for he is the truth that sets us free. A source and joy of our happiness, of which no pandemic can stifle us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, John 1:1-3. And in the inspired and venerable words of St. Paul, and for this reason we give thanks to God unceasingly, that in receiving the Word of God from him, from hearing us, you receive not a human word, but as it truly is, the Word of God. The Word of God, which is now at work in you who believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. So my prayer is that may each one of us then find in our world the food of salvation and the fountain of life. Amen.